Well, we are here this morning because of a story that dates back a couple thousand years. Some of you who have a few more years than others have been hearing this story all of your lives. And so for that reason, you make sure that when you look at the calendar, if there's only one day that you're going to be in the church, it's going to be this day. So compelling is that story, so magnificent, the implication so great that when they made a movie about it in 1965, the title of the movie was simply "The Greatest Story Ever Told." It's the gospel message. And the events that we commemorate today are the grand climax, the pinnacle of the story. Christ walking out of the tomb, risen from the grave. But I need to go back to the beginning of this story to tell this and make sure that we're all on the same page. Because you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and then he said, "Let there be," and there was a lot. And he created this earth, this planet, and he separated the water from the land, and he populated it, and he put animals that could walk, and animals that could fly, and animals that swam in the sea. And when he was done making that, he said, "I'm not done. I've got the best for last." And so he formed man in his own image, breathed life into man, and said, "I have created you in my likeness, and I give you dominion over all that I have created. Work it, steward it." He saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, though. And so he put the man into a deep sleep, reached into his rib, and then crafted woman to be his helpmate so that the two could come together and be complete together. And for a while, and we don't know how long, Adam and Eve had the most perfect, intimate relationship with God that any human being has ever experienced. They walked with God, naked and unashamed. They counted on God to provide everything in their lives. The setting was paradise, the Garden of Eden. And God only had one rule for them. He said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the garden. Anything else you can do. You only have one rule. Enjoy life with me." And they did that. Until they didn't. At some point, even though the one who had created them and breathed life into them and provided everything for them had said, "I will give you all that you need, just don't do this," they decided that this was something they needed to do. One rule. One way in which God said, "Let me be as God to you," they said, "That's not enough for me. We want to be God over our lives. We want to do what we want to do. You've been good to us, but we think you've been holding out." And so they took of the fruit and they ate it. God gave them one rule and they disobeyed. The funny thing is that it shouldn't surprise any of us that when the author of life lays down the rules and tells you how the relationship is meant to be, it shouldn't surprise us that if we break that rule, the one tied to life, that the only reasonable punishment would be death. Then that's exactly what Scripture tells us. For the wages of sin is death. Now, what also comes as no surprise to all of us is that we have made exactly the same choice that Adam and Eve made. Every single one of us have decided that we needed to sit on the throne and not God. That relationship was extended to us. Walk humbly with our Creator, or do it your way, And we all said, I got this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Well, there's this other wonderful verse in Scripture. And it goes like this. For God so loved the world. You see, the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan. Not a plan to stop breaking rules, because it wasn't the rules that were the problem. It was the relationship that had been broken that was the problem. God said, I have a plan to compensate for what broke, but to reconcile you to me. And so he started laying that plan out, and this promise of a Messiah, a Savior, one to come, and we see it scattered throughout the literature of the Old Testament. All of these prophetic writings telling us about the one who was to come, the one who would bear upon himself the iniquity of all of us so that we might be saved. So 2,000 years ago, a figure appears in the Middle East. Jesus of Nazareth, born of a Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem, as Scripture foretold, from the tribe of Judah, as the Scripture foretold, of the line of David the king, as the Scripture foretold, one whose life and all of the events around it started lining up perfectly with all of those prophetic statements that God had laid out for his people. As Jesus grew, his authority over creation became evident. His walking ministry would reveal that here was one who could calm the wind and the waves at his command, control over nature. He could bring sight to the blind, restore hearing to the deaf, allow the mute to speak. The lame would get up and walk. He would raise the dead from the grave. Jesus demonstrating authority over all of the natural conditions of the human experience. But he didn't stop there, because when you heard him teach, it was unlike listening to anyone else explain God's word. Jesus taught as one who had authority over God's word. And that's because Jesus was the author of God's word, because in the beginning the word was with God. Jesus is the very word, and so he could teach it in a way that nobody else could. So Jesus demonstrated his authority over nature. Jesus demonstrated his authorship of God's word. But there was one major final act in his life, the ultimate reason for his coming to be. It involved a trip to a place called Golgotha. The King of Kings, who came down from heaven to walk among us, to display his mastery over all creation, came to be humiliated by that which he created. He was convicted in a sham trial. He was whipped to an inch of his life. He was beaten and mocked. He was forced to carry the instrument of his own execution. And when he had reached Golgotha, they took 9-inch nails and pierced his hands and his feet, and then raised him up on a cross. That too had been prophesied, so that all who looked upon him might live, if they would but believe. Two others were crucified next to him, one on either side. One who would recognize what was taking place, to see that he was indeed the one sent to save, and would plead for their life before him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other, like so many, mocked him. Jesus would die on that cross. There's no other way down from a Roman crucifixion than death. And he would succumb first. And when it came time, they lowered him down from the cross and they placed him in the tomb that had been borrowed from a wealthy man. And they rolled the stone before that, sealing his grave site. Christ the Messiah has died and been buried. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because we're here not because of what took place on Good Friday. We're here because of the empty tomb on Sunday. God always used miracles to validate the messenger. You want to know my message is true? Let's look at the power I'm appropriating to the one delivering the message. And this messenger happened to say, destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll rise again. And so on that morning, to let everybody that witnessed know that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, out from the grave he walked. Amen. Now, I tell this story to bring us back to this Easter experience because that was 2,000 years ago. And it's easy for us to get caught up in the notion that this is a story. It's a great story. There are so many who would claim that the gospel message is a profoundly written literary device to encourage us to be good people. And that's what you get if you look at this as a story. But I promise you this, the people of the early church looked at this not as a story, but as history. Profound, deep, earth-shaking, paradigm-shifting truth. As real as a birthday. As real as the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Events that have tremendous importance in our lives that took place. And it doesn't matter if it took place 2,000 years ago or if it took place today. The same is true. But what does that mean to us then? What's the difference between looking at it as history and as a story? Well, the early church, praise God for the Word of God, because we get an account of what the early church was like. These people who had witnessed the ministry of Christ, some of whom had witnessed firsthand the risen Lord, seen him, dined with him, experienced that which is otherwise unbelievable. Here's how they responded when Christ walked back amongst them, shaking their world and letting them know what they needed to be following after. Acts chapter 2 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, what he was proclaiming was, God's way is a better way. Seek first the kingdom and all of its righteousness, and then everything will be added unto you. Right. Or if you prefer the way Jesus said, he said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Everything that you think defines you, your greatest victories in the business world, in the parenting world, athletic world, wherever they may be, dump them. Your greatest losses, whether it be a struggle with addiction, just a bad temper, whatever it is, dump it. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Deny it all. It doesn't matter. The way the world has taught you to strive to be the king of the hill, dump it. Those people in the early church understood that Jesus, by coming back from the dead, was shouting, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life.
Right.
And that everything that you pursue on this world, if it is not me, will perish. He reestablished the nature of the relationship to the way God had it originally in the Garden of Eden. Just trust God and walk humbly with Him, and He will provide all that you need. But I struggle with this, and there's this little statement that I want to say, and some of you have heard me say it before, pithy little thing. To know and not to do is to not know. Let me say that again. To know and not to do is to not know. We are here today because we are proclaiming that we know Jesus. I have just read to you what the early church looked like from people who proclaimed to know Jesus because they had seen Jesus. They knew Jesus. And because they knew, they did. Because they knew, their lives looked like that. And when I look around the broader church on a universal basis here in this globe, or specifically in this country, I don't see a church that looks a lot like this church from Acts chapter 2. I see a church that still is trying to please man while trying to please God. And they're edging back towards the conditions of sin in the first place. And so, I guess to put it this way, what I see is a lot of the churches is an example of people who say they know, but then they don't do. So maybe they don't know. The call that we experience here, the things that we see with Christ coming out of the tomb, is a call back to the original order of things, the original relationship that he said, just follow me. Walk humbly with me, because I created you, and I know exactly what I created you for. If you want to be all that I made you to be, you got to trust me. And that's what God is calling us back to. And when Jesus walked out of that tomb, he did so in a way so that we would stop this notion that there is any better way. And I know we automatically link this notion of Easter with hope. But what Jesus was trying to do was to have our hope be based not on some emotion, but on some knowledge of what is true. He wants us to know so that we will subsequently do. We are, some more than others, fast approaching a day when we will stand before God. And on that day, we will be held to account. And I know a lot of us like to think that God's going to ask us a question. You know, it's very popular. Why should I let you into my kingdom? And some of us may have been practicing the right answer to that question all along. But I want to assure you this. God doesn't need to ask whether he lets you in or not. Because your life speaks for what you really believe. You see, what you really know is reflected by what you really do. And so you can proclaim that Jesus is your Lord all you want. You can proclaim that God is first in your life all that you want. But if your life demonstrates a different reality, well, you can't pull the wool over the eyes of the guy that created the world.
Amen.
This Easter, I want to ask you, what if it's true? What if this story from 2,000 years ago is what really happened? What if it's not some great literary narrative, but what if it is instead this earth-shattering, paradigm-shifting moment in human history where God said, you messed it up and I fixed it. Would you trust me and follow me?
Amen.
It takes something like the empty tomb to get our attention, because some of us, let's face it, we're a little thick in the skull, a little stiff-necked, a little hard-headed. And we need the risen Lord walking out of that tomb 2,000 years ago in all of his glory to get our attention. It is the greatest story ever told. It is the greatest moment in human history ever. My friends, as we set out at the end of this service to live whatever remains of the life that God has blessed us with, think carefully and deeply upon the one who went to the cross so that you might be reconciled to God. And then spend some time examining the question, what does my life demonstrate as far as what I really believe? May you all be able to stand before God knowing that your life demonstrated a walk consistent with his will for you, for the purpose that he created. That's the hope and expectation we should have from this Easter Sunday. Because, my friends, the Lord is risen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father,